All right, we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah this morning. This afternoon, the Lord willing, we're going to start in the book of Genesis and try to take some thoughts from that great book. But this morning, we're going to go back to Jeremiah. Now, I have a reason for doing it this way. Normally, we study the book of Jeremiah in the afternoon. But this time, I'm going to reverse that simply because I would like for those Joel's children to be here to begin the book of Genesis. So pray for them again. I'm concerned there. We are concerned there. So anyway, we're not going to take a text as such this morning. The next several chapters of this book of Jeremiah's prophecies are a rehearsals, if you will, of many of the things or the things that he has written and spoken before up to this point. But interspersed in there are some lessons that I believe that we need to address and that we need to be aware of and compare again once more to what is happening in our own day. It's amazing how modern, if you will, if I can use that term, or maybe I should say up to date, the Bible is. It's like it hasn't been written until today. But anyway, as we have tried to emphasize in all of our study of this book, it parallels what is happening, especially with the church today. But there are some great lessons, I believe, that we need to learn in these rehearsals, if you will, if I can call it that. And I'll take that from the fact that in chapter 36, for instance, in the beginning of that chapter, it reads, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying." Now, actually, chapter 34 and chapter 35 are in the times of Zedekiah, when and he was the last king of Israel. But this is set, this chapter 36 is set in the time of Jehoiakim, which is the son of Josiah. Josiah was the last godly king of Israel. So we're going backward just a little bit here. And here's what God tells to Jeremiah. Says, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." Now this hearkens especially, and we're not going to turn back there. Well, yeah, maybe we will turn back there. Hearkens back to chapter 25 of Jeremiah especially. And in this 25th chapter, what we see is, for instance, beginning at verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved to and fro, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them." So Jeremiah says he takes the cup and he begins at Jerusalem and then begins to name all of these different nations. And when he doesn't name the nations specifically, he includes them in a comprehensive statement, such as in verse 26. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. And so that includes pretty well everybody, doesn't it? That's a pretty comprehensive statement. But then he says in verse 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. A dire warning there. And so this is what chapter 36 is. It's rehearsing again all the things that Jeremiah has preached unto Judah and to the nations, as it were. Now, again, Jeremiah didn't go to all these different nations. He didn't go all over the world. And certainly his prophecy reaches far beyond the time of Judah. It reaches all the way to the end of the world, actually. But he did preach to them, didn't he? How many nations of the world today that does not have the Bible? But here's the thing. Here's the lesson in this. Now, again, we're not going to read this whole chapter. I hope that maybe you will read these chapters after you get home or during the week sometime. But Jeremiah has Baruch then, his right-hand man, so to speak, has him to write all of these words down, and he takes it and reads it in the temple. And then the rulers or the leaders of that nation, they hear it, and they're kind of disturbed by it. But they then, in turn, they tell the king about it, and then the king sends one of his men to get the roll of the book and read it to him. But here's what happens in verse 23. It says, and it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, he, and this is speaking about the king now, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So what is he doing here? He is outright rejecting everything that Jeremiah has prophesied to him. And he is very angry, and he actually wants to put Jeremiah and Baruch in prison. But at this particular point, they can't find them. But later on, Zedekiah does put them in prison, but we're not at that point yet. But here's the lesson really to learn in here is in verse 32. It says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And then look at the last phrase there. And there were added besides unto them many words. Now when Jehoiakim threw that book into the fire and burned it, what did he accomplish? Did he destroy the work of God? No, it was just a rebellion on his part. But in doing so, he also cut himself off from anything else that God had to say. Isn't that amazing? But isn't it so today? Now, over the centuries, how many times has the Bible, have they attempted to destroy the Bible? They've burned it. How many times have they burned Bibles as if they can destroy the Word of God? Never been done, and never will be done, right? Heaven and earth
shall pass away, but my word shall.
Shall never pass away. It shall never pass away. You'd have to get rid of God. Right? You'd have to get rid of God. So here we see, it's just a reminder of the obstinacy of the king, but also the futility of trying to do away with the Word of God. You know, you can burn it in your own mind, in a sense, right? But you can't get rid of it. People do that. They put it out of their mind, but it doesn't change anything, and it doesn't do away with that which they will never, ever know. And they will stand before God and be judged accordingly. So, all right, verse 30, chapter 37, then we have, and I'll just give you the background here, a false hope, false assurance. Now, the false prophets of Judah have been prophesying over and over again that, I mean, first of all, they prophesied that the Chaldeans were not going to take the city, but even after they came and the first time and deported or took captive many of them, they were saying, well, it would only last for 2 years. Well, that didn't happen either, did it? But they had this false hope, and one of the reasons they had this false hope was because that Egypt made war with the Chaldeans. And Judah's hope, the king and most of the rulers of that nation and the people of that nation, they had this hope that the Egyptians were going to defeat the Chaldeans. But I'll read verse 10. It says, for though ye had smitten the whole army, this is God speaking, for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. What an amazing statement, huh? In other words, it doesn't matter. The strength of the enemy is not the issue, is it? It's the strength of God. It is the determination of God. And you just do not depend upon anything except the Word of God. Now, God had already said that he was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. And if he had to do it with wounded men, then he would do it. So that was the surety. Instead of being assured in their safety, they should have been assured in their defeat because God had pronounced it. And the only thing that was going to save them was to repent and turn to God with their whole heart. And we're going to see that more perfectly in just a few minutes. Chapter 38, then, we have now that the Chaldeans have come and they have taken the city. It has fallen to the Chaldeans, and they have appointed Gedaliah as the governor of the city. But even after all of this, after this siege and after the Chaldeans have come and taken away captives before, and now they have conquered the city altogether, and they're taking the captives away again and destroying the city. After all of this, there still is a false patriotism that comes about here. And what is that false patriotism? Well, let's look at verse 4 here. It says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee. Now I'm going to have to change that. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The Chaldeans had not taken the city at this point. I'm getting ahead of myself. They had not taken the city at this point, but they're close to it. Let's put it that way. And what is Jeremiah is doing, he is telling the people, and he's telling them at the mouth of God, or from the mouth of God. He's saying, surrender to them. Okay? He's saying, surrender to them. Go out to the Chaldeans, and you'll live. In verse 2 then, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. And so here we have verse 4. Therefore the princes and said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Talking about Jeremiah. Why? For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Now the first thing that comes to my mind here is the Apostle Paul's question to the church at Galatia. Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you what? The truth. Now, I've thought about this statement right here. I've thought about this passage of Scripture right here many times. In our situation today, and here's the question, does there come a time when it's wise to surrender to your enemy? Let me give you, bring it more to home. If God is determined to judge this nation, what good is it going to do to fight against it? Now, again, there would be most people today would say the same thing about us that they said about Jeremiah. Oh, well, you're a traitor. But if God is determined to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, what's going to stop them? Nothing. We've already seen it. Even though they'd be wounded, that's all they'd have is wounded men to fight. They'd still burn this city. When I think of Hillary Clinton, it just absolutely boggles my mind that she is still walking around free. But she is. And it appears there's a good chance that she's going to be the president of this country. Now, why do you think that's going to be? If that happens, why is that going to happen? Because God is determined to judge this nation. That's what I'm talking about. That's the very thing, Bruce, that I'm talking about. A wounded. And I mean, let's face it. They're all wounded. Not the whole kit and caboodle of them almost is wounded. There might be one or two that's scattered in there somewhere that you could really trust. But the whole kit and caboodle of them, they're like wounded men. And yet they're the ones that's going to bring this nation down to its destruction. But are we wise to fight against them? That's my question. That's what I wonder. That's what I ask myself. And I know, again, if you said that outside of this congregation right here, you'd probably get lambasted, and you might have to experience the very same thing that Jeremiah experienced. They'd want to put you to death for treason. Not Hillary, not Barack Obama. Not all of these, politicians that are liars and cheats and everything else that you can think of. No, they don't want to put them to death. They're patriots. All right. Chapter 39. Then, there's no hiding from God. Now we are at the point where in verse 1 it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, with all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now they have taken the city. It has fallen to the Babylonians. So Zedekiah, what does Zedekiah do? Zedekiah and many of his nobles or princes, whatever you want to call them, they sneak out of the city and they're going to escape. But it doesn't work. Verse 5. Well, let's just read verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And what happened to him? Well, first of all, the Babylonians slew all of his children in front of his eyes. Can you imagine having to stand there and watch as every one of your children is put to death? And then he put his eyes out and put him in chains and took him away captive to Babylon. So Zedekiah was going to run from God. Have to be a mighty fast runner, wouldn't you? There's nobody that's fast enough to run from God. In Zephaniah, we've already been to Zephaniah one time this morning, so maybe everybody knows where it is. But in chapter 1 in verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." No, you're not going to hide from God. You're not going to run from God. The psalmist said, "If I ascend into heaven, where is God?" Well, he's there. "If I descend into hell, if I make my bed in hell, where is God?" Well, he's there too. No matter where you go or where you are, God is there, isn't he? So you cannot run from God. There's no point in trying to run from God. The best thing to do, the only thing really, is what? Is to bow to him. Submit to him. He's going to have his way. It doesn't matter. Yeah. That's right. And, yeah. Yeah. But we also have that same thing in Luke chapter 21. Same, almost the same words. In verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So that's good advice, isn't it? Very good advice. All right, chapters 40 and 41, and we're not going to spend much time there, but we find treachery going on. In spite of all that's gone on and all that Jeremiah has prophesied, that has come to pass exactly the way that he has prophesied it, in spite of all of that, they're still not going to bow to the Lord. And the Chaldeans have come now and they have destroyed the city. They've destroyed the temple. They've broken down the walls. And they've had their way in everything. And yet, there are still those that are going to rebel against them, because what happens is that some of them come and they murder this man Gedaliah that the Chaldeans have set up to be governor of that area or that region, governor over Judah and the people that were left there from or by the Chaldeans. So we have the treachery going on in chapters 40 and 41. And then in chapter 42, it would seem that they finally come to their senses. Now, We'll read chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Sounds like they finally come to their senses, doesn't it? Now, I've said this in the past. Jeremiah prophesied, if I'm not mistaken now, it was about 40 years in all that he prophesied. And, you know, nobody has believed him. I mean, they've tried everything they can to kill him, to get rid of him, do away with him, ignore him. They threw his writings in the fire and destroyed it. He's had no success whatsoever with these people. And now here, they come and they're telling him, whatever God says, we'll do it. Now, wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't that be joyful? I can just see Jeremiah now jumping up and down and shouting, Praise God! But, alas, verse 4, Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord for your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And so he does that. In verse 7 it says, And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord. Okay, here's what he said. Verse 10, If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me, doesn't it, to you? But here's the other side of the coin then. But if you say, we will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. If you're going to say that, then here's what you can expect. You can expect the very thing to happen unto you that you're afraid of. Then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. So what does Johanan and the people say? chapter 43 and verse 1, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, that unto all the people of the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, Bruce. We talked about that Thursday night, didn't we? Saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So, what did Johanan, Azariah, and all the rest of these people, what did they want? They wanted Jeremiah to tell them not the word of the Lord, but they wanted him to tell them what they wanted to hear. Go on down into Egypt. They were hypocrites when they said that they wanted to hear from God, and they were hypocrites when they said, we will do whatsoever he says. But again, isn't it so today? The very exact thing. Oh, we want to hear the words of God. But do they? You tell it to them, and what happens? Same thing. The same thing. Oh, that's not so. It doesn't say that. Right? Right. They'll profess it. And they'll profess to believe God. But they do not believe his word.
You can even ask them, how long have you been since you've read any of God's word?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I've been reading when I was 16 years old.
Or maybe before. But the same thing, you know, it never changes, does it? Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. And here comes that but. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them is a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Here's the rest of the story, though. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. But by that time, it's too late. Imagine. But here is Jeremiah in chapters 42 and 43. 42, he is exalting. He is full of joy And he's glad. And then in chapter 44 comes the depression. Oh. Now, not only did they not believe Jeremiah, but they forced him to go with them into Egypt. And then chapter 44, and I've kind of entitled this Back to the Garden. We'll just begin reading in verse 15 here. It says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Isn't that amazing? But why do I entitle this Back to the Garden? Well, because it becomes evident that the wives, that they've been the ones that have evidently led in this abominations. Verse 9, he says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives? Now you're reminded immediately of people like, what's her name? Jezebel? Reminded of people like Delilah. You're reminded of all those wives of Solomon. Who was it that enticed these men? Now don't misunderstand me again. I'm not excusing the husbands. Just like God didn't excuse Adam. But who was it that sinned? Who was first? Eve was in the transgression, right? Not Adam. And yet, God lays it all at the feet of Adam. Why? He is the man. He is the head of the woman. But isn't it amazing? Then all the men that knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. No, we're going to do it. We're going to follow our wives. We're not going to put them down. We're not going to correct them. We're just going to be wimps. That's the word we'd use today, isn't it? They're not going to do anything against their wives. Verse 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, Did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant at this day. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now there's your women's liberation, isn't it? Years ago, in fact, it was when we were still living in our first house over on Glenlock Farms Road. I saw a cartoon, and it was a picture of a man that was obviously, because he had on one of them backward collars, you know, that they say he was a minister, and he was talking to this little girl, and he says something about God and referred to God as a he, and he, that he was God, he was going to do something, and the little girl corrects him and he said, yeah, she will. And that's what they think about God. Folks, one of the greatest evils of this day, and you ladies know that it is so, is the fact that the men have abdicated their responsibility and have given it over to their wives. And our politicians have done and are doing exactly the same thing. But all right. Hopefully, we can see once again the evil that was in Jeremiah's day is the same evil that we're seeing today, or vice versa. The evil that we're seeing today is the same evil that Jeremiah saw in his day. It didn't work then, and it's not going to work now. God is still God, and he will have his way. And the only wise thing to do is to bow and submit and worship him.